2 Timothy chapter 2, and starting with verse 8. Remember that Jesus Christ, of the seed of David, was raised from the dead according to my gospel, for which I suffered trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains. But the word of God is not chained. Therefore, I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they may also obtain salvation, which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. This is a faithful saying. For if we die with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. Well, I thought it'd be good if I start by just going over a little bit of the climate of Rome at the time that the Apostle Paul was writing this letter to Timothy. And at the time, Rome had just been burned. And the emperor at the time was a man named Nero. And it is said, and probably rightfully so, that Nero actually started the fire that burned Rome. And the reason he did this is he wanted to rebuild the city. He wanted a bigger, better city that was to glorify his name and glorify him as emperor. So he burned the city, and he thought, this is perfect. I can blame the Christians for this. And he did. He went and attacked them viciously. But as he was, one of the historians said that as he was standing on his balcony overlooking the city, he ended up making the comment, "Oh, the loveliness of the flames." He really enjoyed seeing that destruction. Well, he also really enjoyed seeing the destruction of the Christians. At the time, there were a number of slanderers against Christ, and this just fueled the fire. They were able to take the fact that Nero hated the Christians now, and they were all able to heap on a lot of things onto these Christians, and they went after them. Anything that was sacred to the Christians, they ended up attacking. And Nero was a man who, he was a sick man. He would take stakes and he'd put them in the ground. He'd end up sharpening the end and impale these Christians on these stakes. And then douse them with oil or tar and set them ablaze. And that's how he ended up lighting the road to Rome. You know, that is a very sick thing. But this is what the Apostle Paul was looking at as he's writing this letter to Timothy. And we'll see that the Apostle Paul was under great pressure to change the gospel so that it might not be so offensive to these people. You know, you just tweak it a little bit, just take out things that would be a little bit more pleasing and maybe they wouldn't be persecuted so much. And the Apostle Paul wasn't going to do that, and he's charging Timothy not to do that either. He ended up saying, you know, Timothy, I'm an apostle of Christ, and it's hard for me. You're the pastor of the Ephesian church. It's going to be hard for you too. And it's probably going to even be harder. You need to stand firm. You need to end up realizing that there's power in the gospel to save souls. So as I looked at this text, I thought of four motivations to gospel fidelity. And one motivation for gospel fidelity is the Savior himself. It's Jesus Christ is a motivation for gospel fidelity. The second is Scripture and its power to save. Scripture and its power to save is a motivation for gospel fidelity. The third is the effectual call and salvation of the elect. It's for those people who will be saved. Should be a motivation for gospel fidelity. And then the last is the word itself. Just the simple word should be motivation for us to have gospel fidelity. So if we look at 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 8, we'll see that Paul says, remember that Christ Jesus of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. He says, remember, don't forget, keep in mind that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead as a propitiation for our sins. Or those who aren't sure about the word propitiation, it was in the text that Dave read, it means that Christ's death completely satisfied the wrath of God. Now, the word remember here in the Greek is a present imperative, which means it's an ongoing thing. Keep on remembering. Continue to remember. You know, we have battle cries. Remember the Alamo? Remember the Maine? Remember 9/11? You know, we end up having those cries because what it does is it calls into remembrance a motive for setting our path for either our current situation or a future situation. We end up remembering those things that we can have a directional compass for the path that we're setting. And here, the Apostle Paul is saying, Timothy, you need to be motivated to keep remembering Jesus Christ. He is the risen Savior. He's the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, who died and was raised from the dead and is still living today. He conquered death and had victory over the grave because he was raised from the dead. His atoning work on the cross totally satisfied the wrath of God. And it says that he was the seed of David. This was fulfillment of Scripture. It's Psalm 89, 3 and 4. And it says, I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn to David, my servant, I will establish your seed forever and build up your throne to all generations. So here, God makes this covenant with his servant David. That means that Jesus Christ is in the lineage of the king and therefore qualifies himself for the throne of David. If you want to be motivated, remember the preeminent one that you serve. He is God-man. He is Savior-King. He is Jesus, which means Savior. He is Messiah or Christ, which means King. He is the Son of God, the Son of Man. And Paul is telling Timothy, if you remember all of this, this is great motivation to faithfully serve and sacrifice your king. And then Paul goes on to say in verse 8, don't forget the gospel. The gospel was so dear that the Apostle Paul actually says, don't forget my gospel. He calls it my gospel. He wasn't saying that he actually came up with it or that he authored it. He's saying that he was a minister of it, that it was so precious to him that he took ownership of it. It was his drive and it was his desire, the thing that he would stake his very life for. You see, at this time, there were a group of people called Judaizers, and the Judaizers would have committed to almost everything that the Christians would have believed in. Almost. They denied the resurrection and the deity of Christ. That's a big almost. But Paul is saying the gospel is so dear, so trustworthy, that it is worth risking all for. And the gospel was worth risking his life for because of the purity of the gospel, because of what it was. He was saying, you can't just be off a little notch, because a little notch is not the true gospel. Here in 2 Timothy, he talks about remembering the gospel. But if we turn to Galatians chapter 1 and verse 6, we'll see what happens when you forget. Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 10. Here it says, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, and now say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. Did you get that? If you seek to please men, you're not going to be a bondservant of Christ. It is imperative that we do not turn to another gospel, because it says it isn't even really a gospel at all. Even if an angel from heaven preaches this, let him be accursed. The word accursed is the word anathema. The word anathema means to be damned to hell without a chance of redemption. It's pretty strong. Do you ever think, how good is good enough? How close to the truth is still okay? Let me ask you, if you had need for brain surgery because you had a brain tumor, would you go to a dentist? They work in the head. It's not like you're going to a podiatrist or anything. You're going to someone that works in the head. That's close enough, isn't it? Well, what about if you go to an ear, nose, and throat specialist? There you go. You're getting even closer. You know what? That would be absolutely foolish. Because what you want is someone that is skilled in saving the life of people with brain tumors, right? So why do you think that close enough is good enough to save souls? That's why this warning is so strong. You see, there's a lot of evangelical pastors that are calling for us to put away our differences in faith and accepting any form of Christianity, forgetting the gospel of Christ. You know, there's a gospel sellout. There's gospel compromise and gospel cave-in. And it's all around us. And many times these are very good men with good intentions. But they have forgotten the true gospel of the risen one. They say it's time, the time for being clear has passed, and now it's the time to put away differences. So that if you're trying to be clear about gospel truth, you're actually being divisive. They say that the gospel itself is just a little too narrow, and that can be really discouraging. You know what? If you're a true believer, you will oftentimes feel like you stand alone. You feel like you will be attacked for upholding the truth of the gospel. It's hard to live in this world as a devoted Christian. The Apostle Paul says in 2 Timothy 3, let's just turn there. It's just another page. 2 Timothy 3:12. You see what it says there? Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Not maybe, not you have a chance of it. Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Something he's saying that will happen when you stand for the gospel truth. I want us to consider the meaning of the word fidelity. As it's defined by Webster's dictionary, fidelity means faithful devotion to duty or to one's obligations or vows, loyalty, faithfulness, accuracy of description, translation, or faithful reproduction of sound or image. Doesn't that sound like what he's talking about? That speaks of our devotion to our Savior, doesn't it? Loyalty, faithfulness, accuracy of description, accuracy and faithful reproduction of sound or image. That's the true gospel message that we need to hold up. We need to remember and keep on remembering, because there will be a time when church people will not remember these things. They will be lovers of pleasure instead of lovers of God. And if we just turn one more page, we'll see in 2 Timothy 4, verses 1 through 5, if you would like to turn there. We'll see that he says we need to keep remembering. It says, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For a time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers and will turn away their ears from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful, or but you remember in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, preach the word. They will not endure sound doctrine, but you must be watchful and endure afflictions. Fulfill your ministry. They will gather, or as the King James says, they will heap up for themselves teachers who will preach a perverted gospel. And you think that's amazing? Let's turn to the book of Isaiah. Chapter 30. It's in the Old Testament. It's going to be just about midway through your Bible. Isaiah chapter 30 and verses 9 through 11. This always amazes me when I read this. Starting in verse 9. This is a rebellious people, lying children. He's talking about Israel. Children who will not hear the law of the Lord, who say to their seers, do not see, and to the prophets, do not prophesy to us right things. Speak to us smooth things. Prophesy deceits. Get out of the way. Turn aside the path. Cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. Or like the NIV says, leave this way, get off this path, and stop confronting us with the Holy One of Israel. It's amazing. They're saying, we want you to lie. They're not even hiding it. They're saying, lie to us. Speak to us the smooth things. We don't want the truth. There's a lot of pressure to change our methods. And you know, you think, wouldn't you love to have a bigger church? Many, many people will change their methods and have earthly prosperity in big churches. They'll have a large congregation. You know, I have a plaque at home that says, never confuse the will of the majority with the will of God. Just because a lot of people are there and show up doesn't mean they're right. These people in Isaiah were saying, we don't even want you to be right. We want you to preach something to us that is false. You know, I have that plaque so that I keep remembering, that I don't forget the fight that we're in. I need to fight against my own flesh, because I think, wouldn't that be great to have a large, flourishing church? And you know what? The answer is, of course I do. But God's way, with a gospel message that saves the soul of sinners, not with wisdom of man that condemns a soul to hell. I was listening to an interview with the CEO of Starbucks. Now, here's some earthly wisdom, and you just think, well, for a guy who just takes and throws a dart and says, wow, I hit it right on the head. Listen to what he says. His name is Howard Schultz. And when his company, Starbucks, started struggling and was on a downward economic slide, he said, I started to have concerns because growth became a strategy instead of an outcome. Isn't that profound? I started to have concerns because growth became a strategy instead of an outcome. You know, here, this coffee guy gets it right. We will grow churches when our strategy is for the elect. When we have the call of the gospel, not when we do things to try to build big churches. You see, Starbucks had a whole bunch of growth, and it went above what they offered. Even though what they offered was good, they went above what they offered, and it was hollow growth. It ended up starting to crumble. And he had to close down a lot of stores. He had to take some of that growth away and say, let's get refocused. Let's grow because of what we have is good. You know, there's a lot of churches that fill a lot of people in their churches, not because they're responding to the gospel, but because they offer what the unbelieving world wants. They preach, these people will say, preach to us lies. Now, do they actually say that? No. But they'll end up saying, I don't want to hear that. I don't want to hear all the things that you might find in the Bible. I want you to preach the smooth things. I want you to preach those things that calm my heart. Well, if we look at verse 9, it says, for which I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains, but the word of God is not changed. Paul isn't trying to be cute here. He's saying that he's being persecuted as an evil doer, and that he is in chains. He was being treated harshly because of his preaching, and he was literally chained up. He wasn't trying to make us feel bad. He was trying to set an example of remembrance. He was trying to set the example. He's saying, you know what? I am sincere about this thing. And he meant what he said, and he lived by what he believed. He's saying, Timothy, you know what the truth is. You know what I am going through in my chains. Don't let down your guard. You see, I don't. I'm not letting down my guard, and neither should you. And if we turn to Romans 1:6, or 1:16, we'll see one of the things that the Apostle Paul dealt with. He dealt with the feeling of shame that would come with preaching the gospel. But here, he boldly proclaims, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes." He sees that this gospel is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. Believes what? Any fact about Christ? Anything that tickles the ear of the hearer? No. The true word of God, the gospel that might cause a man to be ashamed, but he wasn't. They reject the truth and replace it with their own gospel, which we saw in Galatians, where it's really no gospel at all. Paul was going to stand firm. He was going to stand fast, even to the point of chains, even when he knows that eventually he would lose his life. Shortly after writing this letter, he was beheaded. He didn't care. He was willing to stand firm for this gospel. And he calls it his gospel. It was dear to him. And he says that he was in chains, but God's word is not in chains. I may be bound, but God's word is not bound. It is always free, and it is always powerful. Paul says, no matter the circumstances, no matter how faithful we want to be, there are times when we go along in our life and we go, this is what I feel the Lord wants to do, and it seems to all unravel. And we go, oh no, this isn't going to help the gospel. You stand firm, and no matter what situation you're in, you'll see what the power of God can do. And if we turn to Philippians 1, we can see what the Apostle Paul says about this. Philippians 1 and verse 12. This is amazing because this has happened over and over in Paul's lifetime. It says, "But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel." The things that happened to him actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. Paul was imprisoned. Rome thought they could silence him. Put him in prison, that'll shut his mouth. That'll keep that Christian thing from going on. But what they did to stop him actually furthered his message. And many were brought to Christ during this time. Many. It furthered the gospel. It's a matter of being true with the word. Having gospel fidelity. It will continue going on. He was saying that the chains that he was in was not chaining the word of God. And it was all good. We need to be passionate, not passive, about the gospel. And we need to boldly proclaim the gospel of Christ. You know, one reason for gospel infidelity is not knowing of whom or what to be faithful to. Do we really know the gospel? Do we really understand the gospel message? Do we know the risen Savior? Do we know his word? Do we know without a doubt that it is true? Do we know of his atoning work? Do we know of the imputed righteousness of Christ? Do we know what justification is? Do we know that it is by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone that we are saved? That it is by His merits and His perfect righteousness that I can, by faith, be declared perfect? God doesn't make me righteous through sanctification. Do you know that if you have repented of your sin and received Christ in faith, that you are declared righteous? He doesn't make you righteous, but declares you righteous. He declares us justified the minute we believe you are justified in Christ. If you think that God makes you righteous, or you work out your faith and work out your justification, I mean, through something that you do or would do, that would be like some of the other churches out there saying that you have Christ and then you have your works and together they work for your salvation. That's a lie. It is a lie. We are only justified through Christ. We are declared just the minute we believe. The Bible is very clear about our justification. The next verse here in verse 10 says, "Therefore I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." Therefore, I endure all things. Anything God puts me through, I will endure for the sake of the elect. That means that all who God has predetermined unto salvation, these people need to be called. Once they're called, they need to be thoroughly equipped for every good work. They need the word of God to be sanctified. Christ said, "Sanctify them in the truth. My word is truth." They need that. Paul is saying, for the sake of God's people, for the sake of those who God has called, I will endure all things. You know, if God didn't care, or he didn't worry about changing his word, most of this Bible would be absolutely unnecessary. We'd have probably a little pamphlet we'd hand out, and that'd be it. There's very great instruction in here, and it tells us that God is concerned about how his word is handled. John Bunyan, the author of Pilgrim's Progress, ended up staying in prison for 12 years because of preaching the gospel. After a couple years, they said, "You know what? If you stop preaching the gospel, or at least you stop preaching that gospel, we'll let you go." And he said, "I can't. I will stay imprisoned for the gospel as long as I had to, even to the point of having moss grow around my eyebrows, I would do that." He stayed there apart from his children, his wife, all of his friends for 12 years. Paul says in verse 10 that they may obtain salvation. It's not that they already had it, but they would obtain it. That is through the call of the gospel and responding to it with repentance and belief. Remember what it said in Romans 1:16? "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power to salvation for everyone who believes." We need to hear the gospel message and respond to it in repentance and belief. The power unto salvation is not apart from the word of God, but through the word of God. If you think that sitting in a church somewhere saves you, you're wrong. If you think that being baptized saves you, you're wrong. If you think that by going through some confirmation class will save you, you're wrong. You think that by being a good person, you have salvation, you're wrong. We need to get that out of our minds. There is no one who does good, not one. That's what Dave wrote, read in Romans. There is none righteous, no, not one. We need to get that out of our heads. The elect obtain salvation through the preaching of the word. And in verse 10 it says that they may obtain salvation, which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It's sort of a timeline. Salvation and then eternal glory. So you have the moment you believe and then the moment you're glorified in heaven. But you can be willing to bet that it's a guarantee that sanctification is in the middle of that. From salvation to glory is sanctification. You need to read Romans 8, because Romans chapter 8 ends up explaining all of that, and it's rich. And you need to read that sometime for yourself. But why do we do all of this? Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10:31, therefore, whatever you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. We do everything to glorify God. Paul says that he does everything he does to glorify God, and that means calling the elect to salvation in Jesus Christ. His ultimate goal is to glorify God by seeing the elect saved, to see them sanctified, to see them in eternity glorified. Not to tickle the ears. Not to fill the church with people who want to hear a pastor talk about some funny story that he had or some little thing that happened to him during that week. You know, Alistair Begg, he has this good old Scottish brogue, and he says, people gather around them preachers that dribble down their chins with amusing stories and anecdotes. And they say, people will leave if we don't amuse them, won't they? Let me ask you something. Are we worried about offending people? Are we worried about offending an almighty and holy God? God says, preach his word, and that's what we should be doing to his glory. We preach for the sake of the elect, those who would believe, those who would come to salvation in Christ. You want to know what that looks like? Let's turn to Acts chapter 13. It's right after the Gospels. Acts chapter 13. And you'll see what that should look like. Now when the Gentiles heard this, meaning the gospel, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many of them had been appointed to eternal life, believed. They were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. Does that sound like people that need to be amused? Does that sound like people that need to sit there and have their ears tickled? We preach the word so the elect people, the people appointed to eternal life, would believe. How great is that? That is why we evangelize, to glorify God and to bring those appointed to eternal life to salvation. We need to speak the truth. We need to preach the word of God and not bring people in the church, but bring people to Christ. That doesn't mean that we don't invite people to church. But the goal is to bring them to Christ, not build numbers. These people need to be filled. They need to have that joy as found in Acts by preaching the word and be filled by the word. They need food, not candy. They need something that they can chew on all week long and not some dribble that they forget before they finish the donuts and have their coffee and walk out the door and then turn to every wind of doctrine that comes along. They don't need that. They need to hear the word of God. This was so important to Paul that he was unwilling to compromise the gospel. He was unwilling to change a single thing in the word as to get bigger crowds or to protect his life. You know how hard it is to get up and preach a message that you know that there could be someone who is saying, I don't agree with you at all. I don't like you anymore. And I'm going to leave here and let you know that. You know how hard that is? It's hard. But why do you do it? For the sake of the elect. For the sake of those people who you will stand side by side in glory with. You put off the fear of man and you preach the truth. People are always wanting to water down the gospel. They're looking to tell us how the gospel is not inclusive and it needs to be softened. And they especially don't want to hear of the fact that anyone would go to hell. But if no one is going to hell, what great a savior would Christ be? He wouldn't be. He is a great savior because he has taken the wrath of God and settled it. And when that, his righteousness is imputed to us, we have eternal life. People don't want to hear that. The greatness of the gospel is that those who would believe would escape the eternal fire and torment in hell. It is due to the responding to the gospel, not just sitting in a church somewhere, that saves souls. It isn't by doing something that you think might gain favor with God. Verse 11 goes into a little transition here. And it says, this is a faithful saying. See, that it's faithful. It's a truism. This is good stuff, Paul is saying. Listen up, Timothy. For if we die in with him, we shall also live with him. If we die, refers to a believer's spiritual participation in Christ's death and resurrection. You can face anything when you trust in him. That's very simple, it's very crisp, and it's very pure. He goes on to say, if we endure, we shall also reign with him. What does it mean if we endure? Basically means that if we don't fall away. But you might say, can someone fall away? If you're not elect, you can. But Paul is talking about the elect here. Those who will fall away really didn't receive the word of God and really didn't receive Christ as their Lord and their Savior. If you are really in Christ, you can't fall away. And I think it's important that we turn to John chapter 10 and see this, because it is so beautiful. John chapter 10 and verses 25 through 30. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you did not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me, but you do not believe, because you are not my sheep. As I said to you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, that they shall never perish, nor shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. How great is this? But you know, he starts off by saying, you do not believe because you are not my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow. They follow. You want to know, remember in the definition for fidelity, said faithful reproduction of sound? Do we faithfully reproduce the sound of Jesus' voice? My sheep hear my voice, and they follow. Fidelity of reproduction of the voice of Jesus Christ. We change it. It is not his voice. We need to be faithfully reproducing that voice that calls his sheep. And then he says that no one shall snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them from the Father's hand if you are in Christ. And we will reign with him. He is king and he is Lord over all, and he has appointed us to have the power to reign with him. We have nothing to fear because he will make me endure through his power, through his strength. We will endure. Even when the pressures of the world start to come and we start to feel the pressure to fold or cave in, we endure to the end. Is that something we do? It's by God's grace that we endure. He has given us the grace to do it. As it says in Philippians 1:6, he who begun a work, good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. He started it, he will finish it. It isn't by something that we do. He enables us through his grace to endure. We need to set our minds and enduring through his faith. It isn't that we are justified by endurance. It is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. We are justified through Christ. And we endure through Christ. We need only follow in obedience to the word. And following means that we obediently follow the shepherd who leads us. Now verse 12 of 2 Timothy says, if we deny him, he will also deny us. Here's a very stern warning. If we deny him, he will also deny us. And you might think, well, what about the Apostle Peter? He denied, right? It's not talking about that, because he denied because of he felt frail. This is a heart of denial. This is someone who denies the word, who ends up continually denying, who will not stand firm and hear the truth of the word. These people that fall to their own desires, their own thoughts, and they have their own God in their mind that they want to serve. And that's not even, you know, to say they want to serve is sort of laughable. Because the God of people's mind, they don't serve that God either. They go, this is what I want God to be. And then when they define what God, that God is, they go about their own business and don't serve him either. You know, people don't like the God of the Bible. I hear all the time people say, well, my God wouldn't do that. My God is only a God of love. God wouldn't really send anyone to hell unless they were really, really bad. You know what? That's denying Scripture. That's denying the holiness of God. Because he's a holy God, he's also a God of wrath. That's hard to hear, but that's what the Bible says. People hear this, and they know that by receiving Christ as their Lord and their Savior removes the wrath of God from them, but they still turn away. You want to know what Jesus says about this? I'm just going to go through these quickly. You don't need to turn. But in Matthew 10:33, it says, but whoever denies me before men, him I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. Luke 12:9 says, but he who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. Mark 8:38, for whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man will also be ashamed of when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. And again in Matthew 7:23, he talks about our deeds, the things that we think are good, that we think will earn heaven. He says, and depart, I will declare to them, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. I hope that's really clear. Practice lawlessness. That's the good deeds that these people think that are going to get them into heaven. That's saying, oh, I'm a Christian, and go out and don't show that they're a Christian by a changed life, by being sanctified, by showing who you serve, by being obedient to the word. They end up doing all these things, and they said, "We look at all the wonderful things we did in your name. The wonderful things we did in your name." And he will say, depart from me, for I never knew you. And then in verse 13, it says, if we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. So many people use this verse as verse theology, as if what it says denies verse 12. They sit there and they separate the two. But the two go together. If we show no faith and deny him, he is true to himself and has faithfulness and will deny us. He cannot deny his own nature of holiness, righteousness, justice, and sovereignty. A.W. Pink has the book Attributes of God, and it's on our back cart. If you'd like one, take one. It's an excellent resource. But he says, pertaining to this, he has faithfully made known his inveterate hatred of evil and must punish the same. He has faithfully warned us that he is a consuming fire, as found in Hebrews 12:29. Not only does his word abound in illustrations of his fidelity in fulfilling his promises, but also records numerous examples of his faithfulness in making good his threatenings. Every stage of Israel's history exemplifies that solemn fact. So it was with individuals such as Pharaoh and Korah and Achan and a host of many others, and thus it will be with you, my reader, unless you have or do flee to Christ for refuge. The everlasting burning lake of fire will be your sure and certain portion. God is faithful. Salvation has a great value, and it's hidden from most people, who, when it's revealed, sell everything to get it. This is made clear in Matthew 13, If you'd like to turn to Matthew 13. He says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls who, when he has found one of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Salvation is that pearl of great price. They sell everything to get it. Let me ask you, have you truly repented of your sin and received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Do you see the great value of salvation, and are you willing to forsake all for it? Don't be deceived. There are many preachers that are preaching an itching ear gospel, a message that is counterfeit and has no value. Read your Bible and see for yourself. That is the truth. It's the trustworthy sayings of Christ that if you turn to Christ, he is the only one that can save your soul. Thank you for being so attentive, and I just I appreciate the opportunity to come and preach. But if you would take your hymnals and please stand, we'll